Well, good morning. Again, my sleeves are really wet still because I used a lot of water because I love those boys. I want to make sure they got it. We are in week four of a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. Little backstory, I'm going to try to shrink my Corinthian intro each week, but if you haven't been here, let me just give you a little backstory. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by, an epistle written by the Apostle Paul several millennia ago to a church in the town of Corinth. Corinth was a port city, a major port city, an isthmus in southern Greece. It was on, it was surrounded by water on both sides. It had a port on both sides to help the commerce, and it was a major thoroughfare. Because of that, because of its wealth and its growth, it became kind of the envy of the neighboring cities and states around it. People wanted to live in Corinth. It had all the money, all the art, all the connection, all the network. You could be somebody if you could make it in Corinth. The Roman Empire saw it as a strategic city. Caesar wanted to make sure that he had that city secured. It was of all the cities that Paul went to plant churches in, it was the second largest city at the time behind Rome itself. So this is it's a major city. It was an it city. And because it was an it city, it was also a confused city. The inhabitants of Corinth didn't know who they were. There was a plethora of identities to choose from. Who do you want to be? What do you want to be your life? What's important? What do we value? What God should I worship and sacrifice to? All of it was there. Corinth had so much to offer, and yet no one knew who they were. And so part of why we're studying this book this spring, we believe that Scripture is God-breathed and it's always relevant to us and it can always speak to us in every age, but there is something particular about the town of Corinth that ought to remind us a whole lot about Nashville. It was an it city and it was a confused city. So much to offer, and yet no one knew who they were. So Paul plants a church there, and then after 18 months he leaves, and when he's in Ephesus, kind of in Asia Minor across the Mediterranean, he gets a letter, an update, a message from Chloe's family. We don't know who Chloe is, but someone from Chloe's family, a friend of his from Corinth, sends word to Paul about how things are going in the church that he planted 2 years before. And it's not so good. It's kind of a train wreck in Corinth. Given all that they were trying to hold together with the idols of their city and what they wanted to be in the world and what they wanted Corinth to offer them, and then this guy Paul brings this gospel of this King Jesus who's resurrected, they're having a tough time marrying those two things. So Paul sets out this letter. He writes a very long letter. He actually writes two letters. This is the first one. And Paul wants to address some things. He addresses their jealousy and their strife and their infighting. He's trying to lead them to love, which is 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. That's where he wants to get them. But here he's trying to show them in these opening chapters all the things that they were after in the world. Maybe they weren't able to deliver, and Paul wants to kind of redirect their affections, redirect their attention. And last week we began this discussion that Paul was speaking into the culture of Corinth, where there were all these wisdom teachers, sophists is what they were known as. And all these wisdom teachers portrayed wisdom as this thing that you could go and attain, and the more you could attain, the less you would suffer. And so there are all these teachers that would prop themselves up as experts in ways of wisdom, and all the people of Corinth clamored for their attention and gave them money and subscribed to their wise sayings and wise teachings, and Paul's trying to dismantle all that to show them where true wisdom is found. So Paul continues this theme we talked about last week a little bit, some of the paths to wisdom. Now Paul wants to take us to where is real wisdom and who is real wisdom found in. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 16, and this is quite the passage, if I do say so myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." Because just before this, he's kind of dismantled the worldly pursuit of wisdom. He's like, but there is wisdom to be had. So he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love them. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit," capital S. "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Spirit, guide us, please. So if you've been around Christianity or Jesus for any number of years, or even if you're just curious about him, you may know that the Christian life is always concerned with, is always speaking to your external life, your exterior life, and your interior life. It never negates one for the other. The two of those are always informing the other, your exterior life and your interior life. They are both paramount in the Christian life. Jesus cares about both of those things. But this passage is about the interior life. And I cannot overstate the importance of this passage. Now, all scripture is God-breathed, and I'm not ranking scripture. I mean, for us in our day, I cannot overstate the importance of us leaning in and listening to what this passage has to say. What this passage is trying to show us, what Paul was trying to show the church at Corinth and their quest for wisdom, is to show them what true wisdom is, and more importantly, who the true source of wisdom is. And Paul takes up some major catchphrases from Corinth. That's why he kind of repeats the word spiritual and wisdom so many times. He's borrowing from ancient Corinth and how they pursued wisdom. It had kind of become embedded in an idol of the church on this pursuit of wisdom and listening to these sophist teachers. And he's trying to like get and dismantle those idols by using the language of the idols. But here's what Paul wants to show you. Where does real wisdom live and who does it come from? 8 times in this passage, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. 8 times in like 10 verses, he mentions the Holy Spirit. Paul wants to talk to them and to us about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is actually the guide to your interior life. The Holy Spirit is the guide to a vibrant, alive spirituality. So here's my hope today, and this is going to sound contradictory. This is going to sound like this is a paradox, which is true of the Spirit. I want 2 things to happen today. I want to simultaneously demystify and remystify the Spirit. That's what I hope happens. I actually think that's what Paul was trying to do. I haven't talked to him, but I think that's what he was trying to do. To simultaneously demystify the Spirit and remystify the Spirit. So let's talk about them. 3 things we see in this passage. Ironically, I'm going to try to systematize with a 3-point outline a talk on the Holy Spirit. But I do think it's helpful. And I do think Paul has some things here to say. So 3 things to try to organize this in our minds, even though the Spirit tends to blow up our organization. Actually, this morning, my iCloud notes had something missync, and I think I know what happened on my iPad. But I lost like half my notes. And I was like, oh, isn't that interesting? I'm trying to teach about the Spirit, and he just took away half my notes. I recovered them, don't worry. I was worried. Maybe he was trying to get me to listen to him, and I was like, no, I'm just going to stick with what I got. But 3 things about the Spirit that I believe will be helpful for our time and that are in this passage. First, he's preeminent. Second, he's pointed. And third, he's personal. Yes, that's an alliteration. Spirit always speaks in alliteration. He is preeminent, he's pointed, and he's personal. So first, he's preeminent or transcendent. But that didn't start with a P. Look with me again at verse 10. Verse 10. These things, we'll talk about what those things are in a minute, God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Okay, Paul just told us that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. That's not searches like I'm trying to find my way on this map and I don't know where I'm going. I'm trying to search out this thing I'm not sure about. It's a searches that actually implies this, hey, you've sent like a spy on a mission and they go and they're searching everything out because they have the intention of bringing back a report to show you what they have found out. And he just told you that the Spirit has searched everything, even the depths of God, and he's got a report. He actually knows everything, even the depths of God, and his intention with that searching out is actually to reveal stuff that he has found out. The Spirit has the knowledge of everything there is to know about the Lord. That's what Paul just told you. No one knows more about the Lord than the Spirit. And as a member of the Trinity, he knows everything there is to know about the depths of God. That's an infinite source, by the way. And the Spirit knows all of it. The Spirit knows everything. And that everything, like you should feel the magnitude of that phrasing. When Paul says the Spirit knows everything, that everything includes things that you are desperate to know about. The Spirit knows everything about the world. The Spirit knows everything about you. The Spirit knows everything about what to do next, about what's going to happen, about why the world works the way that it works. The Spirit knows everything. So subpoint number one underneath that the Spirit is preeminent, that he's transcendent. There's a wisdom that you're looking for, and it comes from a person, and that person is not you. It comes from a person that is outside of you. It's from a transcendent being. Paul is trying to, in part on this, he's trying to bring the reader to the dust. He's trying to humble the listener. There are things about the universe that you are desperate to know about, and you do not know about them. The Spirit does. There is an infinite source of knowledge and insight and understanding, and the Spirit has every drop of it. And then look at where he goes next, verse 13 and 14. So the Spirit who knows everything, the Spirit who's preeminent, the Spirit who searches out the depths of God, says this in verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Okay, so the things that the Spirit wants to reveal are taught by the Spirit himself. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's what Paul just said. The everything that you want to know, you will not be able to discover what you want to know on your own. There is a keeper of wisdom, and you will not be able to hear from that keeper of wisdom unless he allows you to. And the wisdom you want for your inner life, please feel the humbling of this. The reality of the wisdom of the knowledge of the insight that you want for your interior spiritual life cannot be achieved or discovered by you on your own. Wisdom from the Spirit isn't discovered, it's revealed. Isn't that just a little offensive? Like slightly offensive. There's something you're desperate to know and you can't discover it on your own. It actually has to be revealed to you. Don't say that in 2025 to a people who have idolized knowledge like we all have. And I don't just mean academic knowledge. That's part of it. Don't tell me there's something I can't know. Don't tell me there's something I can't attain. Don't tell me there's something I can't master if I work really hard at it. Don't tell me that. We live in a day that believes that if I finally know everything and understand everything, then I will have arrived at the place where I want to be, which is free from pain and free from confusion and free from all the not sureness that we live by. Like, I just need to learn more. I need to listen to another podcast. I need to read another book. I need to process it more. I need to talk. And not all those things aren't bad in and of themselves. When you are on that quest because you believe there's a bottom to that and you can finally excavate all of it yourself or climb the ladder to the clouds and finally achieve it on your own, that's what Paul is saying. Hey, actually, you will never get there on your own. That's actually what we want with our knowledge and our achievement. Here's what we want. We want certainty. We want guarantees. We want no doubt. We want there to be no lacking in our knowledge of things. And Paul would say, you're actually not going to find what you're looking for there. See, we think, okay, go with this like daisy chain with me. We think certainty is on the other side of knowledge. So I have to pursue knowledge because that's going to give me certainty. And then here's what we think. Wisdom is on the other side of certainty. So I need all the knowledge I can get so I can be certain about everything, and then I'll have wisdom, finally. We would never say this, or maybe you would never confess this. We actually believe that wise people are certain people. They know everything. They don't ever seem to like doubt or wrestle, and they're never flustered, and like they always are stable, and they're so certain about every step they're supposed to take. And Paul would say, that's your spirit talking, not the spirit. We want certainty of knowledge, and the spirit leads not by certainty, but by faith. It's a little bit like skydiving, which I've never been, because I need certainty. But it's a little bit like skydiving, okay? You want certainty about what's going to happen when you jump out of the plane, and certainty is a good thing to want in that situation. You cannot get certainty about your skydiving until you what? Jump out of the plane. You will not have what you want from that experience on the pre side of certainty. You will get certainty if hopefully you land. Like that's a little bit of, like, the path you're trying to get to certainty doesn't exist without jumping. Doesn't exist without exercising faith. We want certainty about how all of our bets are going to be hedged. Everything's going to return well. I need a guarantee of the output. If I put a pursuit of this thing in place, then I will land on the finish line and I will get what I want back from that pursuit. And the Spirit says, if that's what you need, you'll never actually learn how to walk with me. If that's what you demand to have before you walk with me, you'll never get it. We believe things about our spiritual life, and we say things like this: I can't know that until I can know for sure about that. And here's what life with the Spirit actually, it's flipping that on its head. It's what Paul is doing here. Life with the Spirit is not, I can't know till I know for sure. Life with the Spirit is, He knows, and so I'm trusting Him. He knows, so I don't have to know, and He knows everything. So I can walk with Him. It's like a little kid about to cross the street and there's all these cars coming and he's saying to his parents, like, hey, I'm not going to cross the street until I have all the knowledge of all the cars in the history of the world and all the wrecks that have ever happened and all the accidents. Give me everything before I walk. Versus, I've got my dad's hand and he will walk me across the street when it's time to go. I'm not certain about everything. I just know who I'm with. And I know who's with me. I don't have to know everything if He knows everything. See, instead of certainty, here's what the Spirit offers us. And this is actually, I promise you, better than certainty. I know it doesn't feel this way, but here's what's better than certainty. Listen to what He says in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Okay, this really struck me this week, studying this. The Spirit does reveal some things to you. We're going to talk about what He reveals in a minute, some of what He reveals in a minute. But just on paper, at first, Paul says, there are things the Spirit does reveal to you. But he said in the verse before that, the Spirit knows everything. And He doesn't reveal everything to you, but He knows everything, but He does reveal some things to you. So do this like theological, logical equation with me. There is a preeminent Spirit who knows everything, and that preeminent Spirit chooses to reveal some things to you, but not everything, which means there is always a delta, there is always a gap between what the Spirit knows and could reveal and what He actually does reveal to you, right? Because you don't know everything. Hopefully you know that. But the Spirit knows everything, but He reveals some things to you. That reality of the Spirit there always being a gap between what the Spirit knows and what the Spirit reveals to you, that gap could be infuriating unless you let it be a comfort instead. It should make you not just humble, but incredibly at peace. Like, apply that. Apply the delta. Apply the gap between what you don't know, but the Spirit does know, but He chooses to reveal to you not everything. Listen to this. If there are things that I need to know, then the infinite one will show them to me. So if I don't know them, or they haven't been revealed to me yet by the one who does know everything, including the future, by the way, if I don't know it, then I must not need to know it. Because he could reveal everything to me, but he doesn't. And I'm trusting that I don't need to know it. I don't necessarily even need to know it now. I might not need to know it ever. Spirit-led people are incredibly at peace in the present moment because they rest not in their certainty, but they rest in the one who shows and reveals to them what they need to know. So I am at rest, trusting that when I need to know it, I will know it. Spirit-led people are not hasty or anxious. Spirit-led people have a rested presence. I know what I need to know right now. And I'm trusting that I will know what I need to know when the Spirit deems fit. Sounds lovely, right? What a remarkable idea to live in such a way. Now it says this question. If the Spirit doesn't reveal everything, if there's always a gap between what he knows and what he reveals, what kinds of things does he reveal? Well, on one level, John chapter 3 would say, he reveals whatever he wants. That's the wind, right? The wind blows where it wants. But here, Paul does say that the Spirit actually does reveal particular things to you. That's our second point. He's not just preeminent, he's pointed. He's particular. Could use that P word too. He actually has he has something that he particularly reveals. This passage tells us three things briefly, well, they're massive, but three kind of one-line things that the Spirit does reveal. Okay? We're going to reread these quickly just to try to summarize something. Look with me again at verse 7, verse 10, and verse 12. Can you keep up back there? Lee, you got it? Okay. Verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That's verse 7. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Okay, mystery before the ages for our glory. The depths of God, and the things freely given to us by God. Now, there's a lot we could say about each one of those, but Paul is talking about the kinds of things the Spirit reveals. Those are the three things he says, but we need some of last week's passage because this is a continuation of last week's passage, the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, where the thing Paul is talking about that those all three of those lines are summarizing is this: Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the mystery planned and ordained before the ages that has now been revealed for our glory. Christ crucified is the depths of God. And Christ crucified is the thing is a summary of the things freely given to you by God. All of those things are wrapped up in Christ crucified, which is the theme from last week, Paul coming into this section. So here's what the Spirit spends his time pointedly and particularly revealing to you: what God has done for you in Jesus. Who you are and who he is. The Spirit spends his time pointing you to Jesus and all the things that are yours because of Jesus. It's been said before that the Holy Spirit is the eternal floodlight. Like he's always pointing, casting a spotlight onto Jesus. Ooh, let me show you him. Always showing you the things hidden before the ages, but now revealed in Christ crucified. Now, I don't know what church or faith circle you grew up in. It's really easy to think that Christ crucified is only dealing with things like conversion. Like Jesus on the cross, that's how people get saved. That's true. That's just not all that is wrapped up in Christ crucified. Christ crucified being revealed to people is not just for their conversion or their initial entrance into salvation. It's true, but do you know the depths of wisdom in Christ crucified? It's not just for the non-believer to get them into the kingdom. Do you know what it takes to show the depths of the riches of Christ crucified? I'm not using hyperbole here. It takes the whole Bible. The whole Bible is the story of Christ crucified, starting in Genesis, ending in Revelation. It's the story of what God has done in Christ. So do you know what it takes? It takes every page of Scripture to show you the depths of Christ crucified. The Bible is revealing to you the depths, the riches, the reasons, the implications, the glory of Christ crucified, which means this: there is infinite wisdom in Christ crucified. For everybody in every stage of their spiritual journey, there is infinite wisdom in Christ crucified. I promise you, if I sat with you and heard where you're at in your story, I could apply Christ crucified and the knowledge of that to your situation. I promise. Not because I'm some wizard, but because it takes the whole Bible to tell the story of Christ crucified, and I promise you the Bible speaks to where you're at right now. Because it takes the whole Bible, it means this: the Spirit is always revealing to you things that are in Scripture. The Spirit speaks the language of Scripture, which means the Spirit never contradicts Scripture, which is one of the ways you can know if it's your Spirit or the Spirit leading you. Because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not the Spirit talking. So if you want to be able to listen to the Spirit, you have to know His language. It's like Rosetta Stone. Do people still use that? Is that like, what is like the current
Duolingo?
My wife's yelling at me because she's taken those classes before. Yes, Duolingo. It's Duolingo or Rosetta Stone if you're over 40. It's Scripture is the language of the Spirit. So the Spirit is pointed and the Spirit is particular to show you the things that are freely yours in Jesus. This preeminent one is particularly showing you all that is yours, and He speaks the language of Scripture always. Okay, those are our first two points. He's preeminent and He's pointed. But that still is a little abstract. And everything we've said today is true. Every word I've spoken is inerrant. I didn't say one thing false. No, I'm kidding. But everything we've talked about is what Paul's talking about, okay? But if we stopped right here, we would be stopping short of where Paul is trying to lead us. Paul is not just trying to give us facts about the Holy Spirit. Paul is trying to lead us to the reality of a deeply interior spiritual life. And this idea of an interior life is not something you just get when you come to Christianity. You have an interior life, whether you're a Christian or not. You talk to yourself. You make meaning of things in here. You converse with yourself. You ponder with yourself. You meditate by yourself. You name yourself. You're always talking to you. Paul Tripp says, no one has a bigger influence on you than you do because no one talks to you more than you do. You have an interior life. Paul wants to go to that place. That's actually what all this is about. You need to know about the preeminent one and the pointed one, but he really wants to talk to you about the personal one. Look at what he says here in verse 11 and 12. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Okay. It took me like 10 read-throughs on this week and sitting in this for a long time for this to kind of like rise up off like the foam that was rising to the top on this. The same Spirit that searches the depths of God to reveal the depths of God to you is also in you, which means it's the same Spirit that searches the depths of you to reveal the depths of you to you. The same Spirit that knows the depths of God to reveal the depths of God to you also knows the depths of you to reveal the depths of you to you. Do you know that no one knows you like the Spirit of God knows you? Do you know there is no one who understands you, no one who gets you, no one who sees you, no one who has always been with you like the Spirit? And for Paul's day, and for our day, certainly, this is the critical difference. Please understand these are two categorically different things between being known by the Spirit and the journey of self-discovery. Those may sound similar. They are remarkably different. Everybody wants self-discovery. Everybody wants to know themselves. That's not a bad thing. You should want on some level to have a journey of self-discovery. It is remarkably different than being known by the Spirit. The journey of self-discovery is a journey that starts and ends with you. Joseph Patton and I, our worship director, we were planning the service out this week. We were talking about this fact, and he said, I love this line. He's a songwriter, so he's good at images. He said, if the journey of self-discovery starts and ends with you, that will be a very short trip. Self-discovery, this was my image. I can do metaphors too, Joseph. Self-discovery is like swimming in the kiddie pool. And being known by the Spirit is like diving in the ocean. Have you ever been at like a beach club that like has a pool that overlooks the ocean? You see like the kiddie pool where the little kids are playing, and then you're like, oh, these are two, the infinite depths that are out there versus this thing right here. It's not that this thing is bad, it's just shallow. But we are remarkably comfortable in the kiddie pool of self-discovery because it's familiar and it's safe. And I can stay in the kiddie pool for a really long time and even like get wet and have fun and like splash and make it seem like I'm doing a bunch of good work. But the ocean is out there and it's like beckoning us to come and swim in its depths. That's the difference. Kiddie pool versus ocean. Now, the ocean is vast and scary. Unless the one who takes you there is the one who made the ocean. Unless the one who wants to show you the ocean of you also promises you that he won't leave you when he does. This is why we pick Psalm 139 for our call to worship. I thought the call to worship was fantastic today, by the way. But this is why Psalm 139 is all about this. Listen to that. Listen to the call to worship again. Lee, you can go back to the call to worship. I'm going to reread it. This is David. It says, O Lord, you have searched me. Same idea. Spirit who searches everything. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You have never been this known. You are known completely by the Spirit. He knows before a word is even on your tongue. He knows you better than you know you. He knows what you're going to say before you're going to say it. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. The same Spirit who knows everything about the Lord knows everything about you. I read this week this quote about the Spirit. He is the beyond who is within. He knows you. Which means the beyond one who is within you, if you're a Christian, no one can show you parts of you better than he can. No one can help you understand why you do the things the way you do them. No one can show you your wiring, your tendencies, your story, your proclivities, your frustrations, your bitterness, your delights, your longings. No one can show you those things better than the Spirit can. Because the ocean of you is completely known by the Spirit. Does any part of you want to hear from him? Don't you want him to guide you? I know because this is how you were made, and I could read all kinds of church fathers and mothers throughout the millennia of the Christian church talking about the interior life in this way. You were made for this interior life. Augustine would say, Lord, you have made us restless until we find our rest in you. Like, you were made for this. You can ignore it or act like it's not there. You were made for an interior life that was this known by the Spirit and that conversed with him. Well, the Bible would tell us a few simple but remarkably difficult things about listening to the Spirit. And to put it most simply, here's what the Bible would say about hearing from him. The beyond who is within. Typically, the Spirit speaks in a whisper. So you cannot hear from the Spirit unless you are quiet. And unless you're creepy, you don't whisper to someone that you don't dearly love. Like the you cannot get closer to someone than when you're like whispering in their ear. And the Spirit speaks in a whisper. And you cannot, if someone's trying to whisper to you, but you're shouting or the music is up way too loud out there, you can't hear it. Now, I know as soon as I say that, because we all do this, because we idolize knowledge and I will achieve my way into wisdom and all those things that we have a proclivity to. But before you make quietness something into something that you go and achieve and get better at, what if quietness with the Spirit was something you received instead? See, since the Spirit knows everything about you, and since, like we said on our last point, the Spirit is pointed, he's always showing you the things that are revealed to you or that are freely yours in Jesus. He knows everything about you, and he's always showing you Jesus and him crucified. Here's what is true about all this together. The Spirit will never show you and all the shadows of you without also showing you Jesus and all the things that are freely yours and freely forgiven in Jesus. Which means this, when you're with the Spirit, there is nothing to prove to him. You and I get real quiet when we know there's nothing to prove. You're okay being quiet with someone in the same room as you when you're not trying to prove something to them. It's okay just to be quiet with them. When you're with the Spirit, there is nothing to prove to him. You are already known completely, and you are already loved completely. So you can be quiet. Through the Spirit, you can be confident of this. You have something you don't deserve, but you can't undeserve it. Doesn't that make you quiet? I have something I don't deserve, and I can't do anything to undeserve it, so I can listen. There's nothing to prove if I'm already known. There's nothing to make sure he knows before I would get quiet and listen to him. But yeah, you need to understand where I'm coming from on this. You need to know why I did this, and you need to know what I'm kind of feeling about. Like, you can just be still. There's nothing to fear with the Spirit if you can't lose him. There's nothing to earn if it's already yours. And so we can do this. We can be in the presence of the Spirit versus trying really hard to get present. The moment you start trying, instead of receiving, you stop listening. We can just be in the presence of the Spirit with him. We can be quiet with him, trusting that I am completely known and completely loved, and he will reveal to me what I need to know. So let's pray, and then we're going to get quiet for a few seconds together, and then we'll sing as we close. Jesus, Spirit, Spirit who shows us Jesus. The ocean of our own story, the ocean of our own pain and betrayal, the ocean of our own sin and longings and confusion, the ocean of that is terrifying. And so, Spirit, give us the courage to want to go in the ocean and its depths and its waves, knowing that you will not leave us alone. You will always be doing what you have always been doing, which is showing us Jesus, who went to the depths for us, who was swallowed in the sea for us. And so, Spirit, make us quiet, trusting that there's nothing to prove to you or for you or with you. We can just be in your presence. Give us that mercy and grace, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.